Today, Psalm 46 is our passage. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. That word Selah means to pause and to reflect, to pause and meditate. And so that's the idea. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. He continues in verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raised and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted, and the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease and the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open now your word, so you open our mind and our hearts to your word. God, we pray that right now in this moment that you would minister to our hearts, that we would learn what it means to have you as our refuge and strength, and what it means to really be still and to know that you are God. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you felt a little bit stressed lately? How about a lot stressed? You know, my wife and I, we're celebrating 34 years of marriage today. Yeah. Talk about stressful for her, okay? Not for me. No, seriously. You know, I am not one that really gets stressed very much at all. I'm a pretty low-key person. I kind of just take things, you know, as they come. But last week when we were on our little staycation, I realized that I was more stressed than I realized. In fact, my brain was just fried. And I found myself, it took several days to just, you know, I was just going through what you might call extreme brain fatigue. And there's a reason for that. If you're kind of feeling like that as well, Dr. Thomas Howell and his colleagues from the University of Washington have done a considerable amount of research on this whole subject of stress. And one of the things that they came up with that, you know, is definitely a major cause of stress in our lives is change. And they came to the conclusion that an accumulation of what they called 200 or more life change units in any year may mean a disruption in your life that you're unable to handle, okay? These life change units, and what they did was they said, you know, all of us have about 200 life change units for a given year. And they categorized, you know, what these changes are and gave a number to them as far as the unit that they, you know, would categorize. For example, on their scale, the death of a spouse equals 100 units. So your spouse dies and half of your units for the entire year happen in that one event. Divorce equals 73 life change units. Moving to a new location equals 35. Christmas, a lot of stress at Christmas, right? 12 life change units at Christmas are eaten up there at Christmas time. Well, as I was reading this, I thought to myself, I wonder where it reads on their scale when the whole world shuts down. because of a virus, a pandemic? You know, is it like 500 life change units or 1,000 life changes? This is stressful, right? And as I was thinking about this, I remembered about 3 weeks prior to this whole COVID thing happening, you know, my dad passed away. And that was, you know, that was the whole month leading into that was, you know, it was stressful. But I'll be honest with you, the biggest challenge for me in all of this over the last 4 months has been vision. You know, as a pastor, as a leader, I like to have vision and I, you know, like to seek the Lord and His direction, you know, for our church. And God, where are you taking us and what do you want to do and where are we going? And I have found that that has been the most, you know, challenging thing because I have no idea where we're going, you know. I have no idea where this is all headed. I have no idea, you know, when things are going to, you know, change and things are just rapidly changing, like, you know, all the time. And last week I found myself, you know, wondering and trying to get our team to gear up for, okay, there's a chance based on everything that's happening right now that our indoor gatherings might get shut down again. And so we're going to have to move everything outside. And so here's what we need to do to get ready for that. And you know, just kind of gearing up for all of that. But finding myself wondering, where are we going to be in 2 months? What's going to happen when the flu season hits in the fall? And where is this all going? Maybe some of you have been wrestling with all of that, you know, as well. Thinking about school and school starting and your kids and all of that going on. I mean, it's stressful. This is a stressful time. And I found myself just saying, Lord, help us. Well, Psalm 46, I think, gives us some answers for our stress. The setting of this psalm, your Bible might say it was written by the sons of Korah. And that is a possibility, but many Bible scholars believe and that it was actually penned by King Hezekiah. And I tend to agree with that train of thought. And King Hezekiah was facing an invasion from the strongest and the meanest army on the face of the earth at that time. It was the Assyrians, and they were led by a merciless king, King Sennacherib. And you can read about this in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. But Sennacherib sent a letter to King Hezekiah basically saying, look, we have the city surrounded and we want you to surrender. But surrendering to the Assyrians was a deadly, you know, task. It was very, very dangerous to do so because they were so merciless. And so suicide was actually, for many, a better option. Because this is what the Assyrians would do when they would capture a city, is that they would mutilate the bodies of their captors. They would literally cut off ears and noses. They would pull out tongues. They would put hooks in the lips of their captives, and they would lead them across the desert. I mean, they were just a cruel and brutal people. And so many, many times when the Assyrians would surround a city, what would happen in that city, rather than surrendering to the Assyrians, that the people in the city would commit mass suicide. And that's what Hezekiah is up against when he gets this letter from King Sennacherib. And what Hezekiah does, though, is he takes this letter and he goes into the temple of God. And he kneels down before the Lord and he spreads out this letter before God and he asks God for help. And that night, the Lord sends, and I love this, there's a whole group, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. He sends one angel. And one angel goes in and wipes out 185,000 of these Assyrian soldiers. And many scholars believe that it was that event and it was that deliverance from God that inspired the writing of this psalm. And as we read through it again, I think it'll kind of see how that it really fits with that type of mindset. The song has three verses, carefully divided by the word Selah, which I said before means to pause, to think, to meditate, to let this sink in. I divided the psalm in this way. In the first set of verses, we see that God is our refuge. In the second set of verses, we see that God has a river. And in the third and final set of verses of the song, we see that God gives us an invitation to rest. Let's look at the first part. God is our refuge and strength, the psalmist says, a very present help in trouble. That word refuge, it's makase in the Greek or in the Hebrew, and it means a shelter from danger, a place to go quietly for protection. God's our shelter. He's that place of protection. But I also want you to notice that it says that God is our refuge and our strength. That word strength means might. And the idea, don't miss this, is that in running to the Lord as our refuge, it's not escapism. It's not, okay, man, like, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. I'm running to you. Shelter me, protect me. I just want to camp out and I just want to hide from everything that is going on around me. No, because he says that God is our refuge and our strength. He's our might. The idea in running to him is not escapism, but it's rejuvenation. It's that we come to him and in that time of taking refuge in him and coming before him, that God wants to strengthen us and rejuvenate us and fill us up so that we can go back out into life and go back out and stand and face the world and flourish. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The word here for trouble in the Hebrew means in tight places. Or to put it another way, in places that are hard to get out of. It's a place where you are literally feeling squeezed. Anybody feeling squeezed right now? Maybe you're feeling squeezed by COVID. Maybe you're feeling squeezed financially. Maybe you're feeling squeezed in a relationship. Maybe you're feeling squeezed, you know, in your job or your lack thereof. Maybe it's just the warfare that is surrounding you, you know, as a Christ follower. Well, God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's a present help in our time of trouble. I like the way that the preacher of old, G. Campbell Morgan, put it. He said, the secret of the confidence is the consciousness of the nearness of God. That's our confidence. It's knowing. It's believing. It's grabbing a hold of that God is near. And you see, when I believe that God is with me and that he is for me, especially when I'm feeling squeezed, it changes everything. That's why the very next thing that the psalmist says is this, therefore, because of who God is, we will not fear. Our hearts aren't going to be given over to fear. They're going to be given over to peace because we understand that God, he's got this no matter how bad it gets. And notice how bad it can get. He continues, even though the earth is removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. In other words, through every conceivable disaster where it seems like our world is literally falling apart, we will not fear because God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. You see, our tendency, though, when we are being squeezed, our tendency when we start to feel like our world is maybe falling apart, our tendency is to feel and to think that God has abandoned us, right? God, why have you left me? You know, God, why have you, you know, we feel that he has abandoned us. But remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's the question though. Will we believe that? Will we put our faith in that truth, in that statement, in that promise? You see, church, we must learn to be moved by our faith in God's truth and not our feelings about our circumstances. We must be moved. Our lives must be just directed by our faith in who God is and our faith in his word and not the feelings that we have about our circumstances. I like the way John the Apostle put it in 1 John chapter 4 when he said this, this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. That's what makes us overcomers. But faith is only as strong as the object of our faith. And our faith is in God, who is our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. Our faith is in the faithfulness of God, and our faith in God and His Word is what makes us overcomers. John continues in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 5 when he says this, "Who is he who overcomes, or who is she who overcomes, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I want you to think for a moment of our God and who He is in contrast to the gods of the pagans. You see, the pagans make their gods. Their gods don't make them. The pagans carry their gods. All right, I'm moving. I got to pick up my God. I got to carry him, you know, to the next house that I'm going to be at. They carry their gods. Their gods don't carry them. They protect their gods. Their gods don't protect them. They sacrifice to their gods. Their gods do not sacrifice for them. But our God, who is our refuge and strength, has made us, He carries us, and He sacrificed Himself for us. Therefore, the psalmist says in verse 2, we will not fear. No matter how bad the situation gets, I'm not going to give in to fear. I am going to trust, knowing today that I have in God a refuge and a strength. Selah. Let that sink in for a moment. So we have God as our refuge. But the second thing that we see in this psalm is that God has a river. Notice in verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Pause there for a moment. You know, it wasn't until I visited Israel for the very first time that I came to understand how critical water is there. Because it is such a dry and desert place, and it's usually really, really hot. And the city of Jerusalem is one of the great ancient cities that was not founded on or by a river. So that was, you know, water source was very, very important for that place. Well, it wasn't until King Hezekiah dug his famous tunnel that Jerusalem had a water source within the walls. In fact, Lord willing, next spring, we are going to be heading to Israel. And when we go to Israel, you can actually go with us to King Hezekiah's tunnel. And it's amazing. It's this tunnel that you can walk through that has been hewn out of solid rock. If you notice on this picture, that's what the tunnel looks like. Usually, though, it's super, super dark. And you have just a little flashlight as you're walking through it, and you're walking in this water. But it's this underground reservoir that stretches 1,749 feet. It runs from the Spring of Gihon in the Kidron Valley into the walled city of Jerusalem, creating this water source for the city. It's absolutely amazing. It's just awesome that they were able to do that and just plow through this solid rock in order to make this reservoir for the water to come in. Well, the psalmist says here that though Jerusalem is not situated beside a river, it has a river, and it was this secret river that kept the city strong. But the psalmist here has something deeper in mind than a physical river. When he says there at the end of verse 4, and it comes from the holy place, from the throne of God. And then he says this, and God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Here's what he's telling us, that there is a sustenance, and there is a refreshment that comes only from the Lord. That it's only Him that can refresh our hearts. that God the Father is set before us in this psalm as a fountain. In fact, listen to how Jeremiah the prophet puts it in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." God is saying, look, I came to you to be this refreshment, to supply you, to bring, you know, refreshment to your thirsty souls. But he says, the problem is you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A cistern was a container that was made of stone. And they would hollow out, you know, the stone in a rock, and they would collect the rainwater there in the stone for storing their water. They made their cisterns. In other words, it was a mindset that basically was saying, we can't depend on you, so we'll provide for ourselves. We'll make our own water source. We'll collect the rainwater in these cisterns. But the problem was, as Jeremiah said, the cisterns break. They crack. They leak. And so here's the indictment that Jeremiah was making. Instead of finding their satisfaction and the refreshment in God, they sought it in broken vessels. Vessels that couldn't even hold the refreshment that they were looking for. And church, that's exactly what we do when we seek lasting satisfaction and refreshment in things outside of God. Things like sex outside of marriage. Things like in a career. In things like our possessions or some person that we're looking to, you know, fulfill us and sustain us. In things like drugs or alcohol. All of those are broken cisterns that cannot bring lasting satisfaction. And what they end up doing is leaving us thirsty for more. And we walk after emptiness and we become empty ourselves. We're digging broken cisterns. And as we do that, it highlights our desire. The digging of broken cisterns highlights our desire for immediate satisfaction. It's the idea of, that's the worst thing. I can't wait for you. God, I can't wait for you. I'm going to take care of this myself. It's satisfaction on demand. We love that, right? It's satisfaction on our terms and our timetable. We make cisterns when we are ruled by urges to feel good now. And listen to me. I personally think that this is one of the greatest dangers about the time that we currently find ourselves in, is that there is this urge to feel good now. There is this urge to be like, I just want this to be over with. I just want this to change. I'm tired of this. I can't handle this anymore. And we try to turn to things that are only going to bring momentary relief, but ultimately end up making us more thirsty. And all the while, the Lord is seeking to do something, church, inside of us, something deep inside of our hearts, something that will have a lasting impact, like Hezekiah's tunnel that has lasted now for over 3,000 years. God is seeking to do something deep within us that will bring a continual and lasting fulfillment to our thirsty souls, something that can only be found in our relationship to Him who is our refuge and strength. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the city of Samaria, and He comes to this well. It's the middle of the day, and here comes this woman, and this woman is spiritually thirsty. This woman has tried to find satisfaction and fulfillment in relationships with men. She has had 5 husbands, and right now she's living with a guy who wasn't even her husband. She is spiritually thirsty and looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus says this to her. as they start talking about water in the well. And she says, you know what? Or he says to her, you know what? Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him or her will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him or her will become in them a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said, this is what I have to offer you. I'm going to do something so deep within your heart that it is going to bring just refreshment to you spiritually that nothing else or no one else can ever bring. I'm going to give to you a perpetual flow of life and refreshment from my spirit that is going to come to live inside of your hearts. In other words, church, we have a marvelous river within. The Holy Spirit has come down from the throne of God to live inside of us and to fulfill our heart, or to fill our hearts and provide with us deep, unfailing reservoir of satisfaction and a spiritual supply from God. That's what Jesus offers those who put their faith and trust in Him. That's what Jesus offers to those who keep coming to Him and looking to Him. So the psalmist says here that we have a refuge in the Lord, that we have a river from our Lord. And number three, we have an invitation to rest in our Lord. Look at verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord. Now check this out. If this is Hezekiah writing this, the word come and behold is come check this out and be amazed. And think about the context. He writes this right after God sends one angel to wipe out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. In the morning, they get up and they look over the wall and they see just the enemy is just dead. Their chariots are wiped out. And Hezekiah's like, come check this out. See how amazing and mighty our God is, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two and he burns the chariot in fire. There's no one that can stand against our God. And then he says this, be still. God speaking here, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I want us to key in on that phrase, be still and know that I am God. You see, the idea here, it means more than just being inactive and quiet. The Hebrew word translated for be still actually means take your hands off. Take your hands off of it. Let go of it. Take your hands off. And I find this to be so interesting and intriguing because we can stop moving and we can stop doing, but still have our hands all over something in our minds and our hearts. We're still holding on to it. And God is saying, take your hands off and let me be God in your life. Stop trying to manipulate and control everything. You know, sometimes they say of some of us, he's a hands-on guy. She's a hands-on gal. And sometimes what that means is we're control freaks. You know, that we just want to hang on and we want to control everything. And I believe today that God is saying to some of you here and to many of you watching online, let go and let me be God in your life. Take your hands off and release that to me. Release that bitterness. Release that fear that you're holding on to. Release that unforgiveness. Release that tendency that you have to always want to control everything. Release that to me and allow me to be God in your life. You see, today God wants us to know that in Him we have a refuge that we can run to. He wants us to know that in Him we can run to Him to be strengthened and rejuvenated, that in Him we have a river that you can drink from and be satisfied deep within your heart and soul daily. And we have an invitation to rest in the reality of who He is. But in order for us to do that, in order for us to enter into that, we have to take our hands off and give whatever it is that we're holding, whatever it is that we're trying to control, whatever it is that we're, you know, worried and stressed out about, that we just need to take that and we need to give that to the Lord. And like Hezekiah took that letter and went into the temple of God and put it before the Lord, we need to take whatever it is that we're holding on to, that our hands just, you know, can't let go of, and we need to let go of it today and put it before the Lord. If He is going to really be our refuge and strength and that very present help in time of trouble. It's as we let go that we give an invitation and we open up our hearts to be refreshed and to be filled by the living fountain of who He is. And it's in that that we find rest and peace. But we got to let go. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we wrap up here this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You, God, for just Your presence, God, in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that we have in You a refuge and strength. And when we're feeling squeezed, that You are a present help in that time of trouble. And so, Lord, right now in this moment, I know that some of us in this room and many of us online, we need to take our hands off. We need to let go so that You can be God in our lives and in that situation.